Well, if he's been good to you, let's give him praise and magnify him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Mighty, mighty God, we worship you and we praise you and we bless your name. Well, God's doing really good things. This is a week of consecration and prayer and fasting. And we'll culminate on Friday evening with old-time communion and foot washing. And we'll gather here for 7, and we'll remember what he did for us when he hung on the cross, and what he did when he knelt before those disciples and washed their feet and commanded us, saying, the greatest among you will be the servant. If you want to be great, be a servant. And he said, see what I've done unto you. You need to do it to one another. So we'll be enacting that on Friday evening. Tonight, we're going to read from 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 13, and recap a passage of scripture that we've been working on for a little while and move on into it expositionally tonight. Don't know how far we'll get, but that's not the point. Point is the fun you have along the way. So we're enjoying the word of God. Praise God. Is anybody else noticing there are doors opening and people are responding well to the witness and to the word of God? Anybody having open doors? Praise God. Just had one of those things, absolutely miraculous things, happen just today. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 13. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And this is where we stopped on Sunday morning. Verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he's dealing with here is the community, the way we connect together, and the culture, the things, the components, the behaviors, the routinized things that make us the people of God, sustaining that and enjoying the benefits of the culture and the community of God, or being the people of God. And he tells you, if you can do these things, and these are in the salutation, he just kind of gives you a basket full of good things, not everything that the church does, but a lot of things that'll keep you. And he said, if you'll do these things, the God of peace will sanctify you wholly, and you in your spirit, your soul, and your body will be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are worthy goals and wonderful things to comprehend. As you're seated tonight, let's give him thanks for his word. Lift up a voice, clap your hands, shout a little bit. Thank God for his word forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for it, mighty God. And we thank you for it, and we magnify your name. Praise God. Praise God. So everybody's, we've had a group here throughout the day. Each day this week, praying, and you're taking on extra time for prayer, and that's wonderful. And also, everyone's taking part in pushing away the plate at some level, some for days, some for meals, some in different ways, but we bring it all together, and it's very, very powerful and exciting as we consecrate ourselves and come close to God. Jesus said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. There's some places in the Holy Ghost you can't go without consecration in your life. And so it's a pleasure and a joy to be involved in this week of consecration with you. Look forward to the communion service on Friday night. So we'll start in verse 16 here, knowing that God's culture on earth is characterized by worship and praise and rejoicing. There are some things that are manifest in people that are not characteristic of the kingdom of God. That's what you leave in Egypt. That's what you leave in the world. When you come out of the world, or you come out of Egypt, and you get Egypt out of you, and you get the world out of you, which those are not the same things, coming out and getting it out, because Israel came out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them, and they died in the wilderness because of that. And so it is perhaps a long process to get all of that out of you. But there are attitudes and behaviors and old structures and old responses in you that have to come out if you're going to be the people of God, and if you're going to enjoy the culture and the community that God has given us by his word. When they came out of Egypt, God gave them the law by Moses. And at Sinai, they would stay there for 2 years. Because they were learning to be the people of God. They were building the tabernacle, learning about the priesthood, making everything that went into those structures, and it took them 2 years. Sometimes it takes years to frame up the business of being like God. Now, the world's church is selling this on the cheap tonight. They'll tell you, all you got to do is come in, shake a hand, and believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You got everything you need. It's just there. Isn't it wonderful? Well, all they've done is put their toe in the water. They've only just begun. And his disciples walked with him for 3 years before they were ready. Israel stayed 2 years at the foot of Sinai. It takes a while because this is a complex system that God wants you to walk in. And you are a complex mess when you come to God. And it takes a while to unwind all of those things that are bound up around your heart and your spirit. So here, Paul says simply, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. So right now, just in practice, clap your hands, lift your voice, and rejoice in the things of God right now. Just give God some praise, or do your joy, rejoice, do your joy again. I give you praise, oh God, and I bless your name, and I thank you, and I magnify you, mighty God. So rejoicing is then characteristic of the kingdom of God, or the community of God. When you come to be a part of it, it is something you should notice. Every church that is a part of the body of Christ should manifest that in their homes, in their families, in their individual lives, and in their services when they minister with one another. So we're going to look at rejoicing and take a look at that. We'll first look at Luke chapter 15 and the parables there of the lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. What generates that parable is Jesus is hanging out with sinners and tax collectors or publicans. And the Pharisees hate that. They want everybody to get holy. And they don't want you to hang out with people that aren't holy. And Jesus is a teacher, and he's doing miracles, and he's obviously from God. And here he is hanging out with sinners and with tax collectors, the scourge of the earth. And so they say, why are you doing that? And so he tells them these three parables. He tells them the parable of the lost sheep, and the sheep wanders off. And it's not bad, and it's not malicious, and it's not rebellious. It's just innocent and ignorant like us. We're like sheep. And we wander off from God sometimes. And so here at the end of that, he says this. And when he has found it, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes to find the one. And when he and what he's really telling the Pharisees is, he's saying, if you guys are okay, well then stay here. I'm going after the one that is lost. And he says, and when he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me. Everybody say, rejoice with me. For I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so we find out in this story that heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents and comes to God. So then if we are the people of God, we likewise rejoice over one sinner that comes. I'm glad to see you in the house tonight. I'm glad that you're here, but I really get excited when I see somebody brand new come in off the street and come to find God. And that's why we clap our hands, and that's why we lift our hands, and that's why we dance, and that's why the party is going on. And this place ought to feel like a party. It ought to. It's a celebration. It ought not feel like a funeral or a funeral dirge. Praise God. And by the way, he has his tongue firmly planted in his cheek when he says 90 and 9 that need no repentance. He said they think they're righteous, but they're not. You know what's in this house tonight? Sinners. Wall to wall, sinners. Nothing but sinners. There's two kinds of sinners, though, here tonight. There's a sinner that has his sin under the blood, and there's a sinner that has yet to get his sin under the blood. But there's only one kind of person here, and that's sinners. Everybody in this house needs God to forgive them. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So then in Luke 15 and verses 9 and 10, it's the culmination of the story of the lost coin. Now, this is a coin that is lost in the house. The woman is a woman that reflects probably Israel or the church. And the coin is lost, but it's lost not out in the wild. It's lost in the house. And it didn't wander away. It just got cold and hard and became inanimate or lifeless in the house. And the woman won't put up with that. She breaks out the broom and she starts sweeping, and she breaks out the light and she holds up the lamp and she finds the lost coin. And she, for our purposes, is like the church. And the church won't let you just sit on the pew and be dead. We're not going to come in here and have dead, dull, dry, horrible service because you're dead. We're going to come in and we're going to worship God, and we're going to have a moving of God. We're going to enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And we're going to find the presence of God, and the anointing of God is going to destroy the yoke. So this is what the woman says after she finds it. And when she had found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." Now, I don't read anywhere in the Bible that the angels of God rejoice over a good praise set, or over how technically well we do things, or even that they get joy over preaching. I don't see where they get joy over anything other than one sinner coming, because the whole purpose of what we are doing is we are fishing. And we're looking for that one sheep and that lost coin tonight. Praise God. I actually think there are other things that make God smile, that make him happy, and that please him. But in this story, in this context, it's all about lost stuff, because he's talking to Pharisees that have no idea how God looks at things and what causes heaven to rejoice. Paul says, rejoice evermore. You should always find some source of joy and then have yourself a time. The last leg of this trilogy there in Luke 15, verse 22 through 25, is probably the most commonly known story in the whole Bible. It's the prodigal son. And the son, in rebellion, leaves the house and squanders his inheritance in riotous living. And after he's destitute, he works for a hog farmer, which in Jewish terms is the lowest thing that anybody anywhere could ever conceivably do, because the pig is an unclean animal. And so he's down in the pig pen and wants to eat the pig food and comes to himself. And the story swings at that point. It reaches its climactic moment. He comes to himself, comes to revelation, and says, "There are servants in my father's house that are living better than I am. I'm going back to father's house." And this is not just about this boy. This is about all of humanity. All of humanity leaves the father's house, breaks, becomes untethered from God, and winds up in the mire of sin and lostness and lost purpose and failure to actualize potential in any other way you want to describe that. And so this is the story of all of us. But when the father sees him coming, it's the only place in the Bible you find God in a hurry. But the father runs to meet him, and he throws his arms around him, and he's not worried about the mire and about all of the stink that's on this boy. He brings him back. The father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, restore him, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son that was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Bulletin bulletin. When you leave the Father's house and you go back down to the pig pen, you are alive in the Father's house, but you are dead in the pig pen. You are found in the Father's house. You are lost in the pig pen. I was raised Southern Baptist. We didn't have the Holy Ghost. There was a lot we didn't understand. But I'll tell you this, I understood the difference between saved and lost. And I understood the difference between being found and alive and dead. I want you to know you may have an experience with God, but if you turn your back on the house of God and you walk out of the house of God and you go back to the pigs, you cannot in your wildest dreams really believe that you still have your salvation. The word of God never heard of unconditional security, and it never heard of once saved, always saved. Everything in the kingdom of God swings on the hinge of human will. You can come and live for God. You can choose not to. You can choose to come and you can choose to leave. God never forces nor shackles anybody. We bring a free will offering to God. Our praise is free will. Our being in the house of God on a cold January night is a free will offering unto God. Everything that we do. And God lets the door swing both ways, because there's nobody going to be on that side of heaven other than those who have chosen day by day to pick them up and put them down and make right decisions and live for God by choice and by will. John Calvin, you're wrong, son. So, at any rate, so bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. This is a celebration when people come back to the kingdom of God. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, his elder son was in the field. And as he came, he drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. What happens when people come to God? There's music and there's dancing. What happens when you're in a perpetual state of harvest and a perpetual state of folks coming to live for God? You always have music and dancing, and you always are merry. Praise God. Rejoice evermore. It's interesting here. The older boy is the type in this story of these Pharisees. He is without any understanding of music and dancing and celebration. He is upset that this boy's come back and they've thrown a party for him. He is jaded and he is hard and he's all about righteousness and doing the right thing, but he's lost his spirit and he's lost his heart and he's not like God, because God likes music and dancing and worship and rejoicing, and heaven is excited over one that comes home. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now we're walking in 2015. Can I tell you, there are a lot of people going to come get the Holy Ghost this year, and we're going to have the lights on, we're going to have the music, the dancing, the party's going to be going on before they come. The Father had the fatted calf ready. You don't get a fat calf overnight. You prepare the fatted calf. And so we're prepared for them. We're ready for them. We're looking for them. We're handing out cards and we're knocking on doors and we're inviting our friends and we're looking for that lost coin and that lost sheep and that prodigal son. We're looking for them. And when they come back, there's going to be a party in the Father's house. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. We rejoice over a lot of things. We rejoice over God's gift of salvation and how God accomplished it. Psalms 118, verse 21 through 24. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and are become my salvation. If you don't have a dollar in your pocket and you have salvation, you ought to be a rejoicer and a worshiper and a praiser before God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I said, if you just lost your job and you lost your best friend and your dog died, you ought to be a rejoicer in the house of God. You ought to have a smile on your face and a voice of praise in the house of God. You ought to have a song in your heart, because my sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. You just got to get your perspective right. And he goes on, the stone which the builders refused, this stone is Jesus, the builders are the Jews, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I love the way God, don't you love the way God works? Don't you love the way God turns the enemy's designs upside down and hangs him on his own gallows? Don't you just love it? And you're just waiting. You're in the middle of a deal, and you've got a mess going on, and you might be walking in a valley, but in your heart, you're rejoicing because you know I'm in the hand of God. God's got this in control. God has never seen defeat, and God's going to pull this off. He's going to deliver me. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, I know now. I'm talking to somebody that's in a pickle right now. You've got trouble in your life. Well, let me tell you, you've got a God who is greater than your problem, a God that's bigger than your enemy, a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Somebody say praise the Lord. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And then everyone say, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Tell your neighbor, I love the rain. I love it when it's raining. Tell them, I love it when it's hot, scorching hot. Tell somebody, oh, I love it when it's cold. When you're griping about the weather, who do you think you're griping about? The weatherman is not James Spann. Little babies all lined up with their heads under the desk. I'm at Center Point Elementary years and years ago. We got caught there. The storm's coming through, and I'm walking up and down among them, and I'm praying. And the little kid looks up and says, aren't you worried? I said, no, buddy, I'm not worried. I know the weatherman. He said, you know James Spann? I wasn't talking about James Spann. I do kind of look like James Spann, but I... Anyway. What do you? This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. My word, look at that storm outside today. Isn't that wonderful? Look at the cold outside. You know what Solomon said? He said, blow into my garden, O north wind. Make the spices flow. Make those juices. That's what's going to make it good come harvest time. God knows what we need. God knows when we need the sun, when we need the rain, when we need a little trouble in our life. God knows exactly what we need. And this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I don't know what kind of day you're walking in right now, but I want you to know if you belong to God, this is the day that God has made. You need to be a rejoicer in God's day. You need to get up in the morning not knowing what kind of day it's going to be and have yourself a time of worship before God. Thank God for the day. Thank God for the weather. Thank God for the situation you're in. And give God praise and magnify him. Somebody say praise the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. You know, that's a testament to the fact that you believe God. It's a testament that you are not circumstance driven, but you are driven by the promise of the Word of God. It's a testament to the fact that you know that all things work together for the good to those that love the Lord, those that are the called according to his purpose. Do you believe that you love the Lord and you are the called according to his purpose? Do you believe that tonight? If you do, then everything you do is going to work to your good. Everything that happens to you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So Luke 10:20, Jesus pares it down to bare metal. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. They were going out into the regions beyond, and they were preaching, and they were healing, and they were casting out devils. And they came back to Jesus and said, even the devils are subject to us through your name. And Jesus said, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Praise God. That ought to be the thing, a gold coin in your pocket. Every day you've got it right there. You draw it out and you look at it and say, I don't know what the day holds, but my name is written in heaven. I don't know what people are going to do, but my name is written in heaven. I can't tell you what your boss will do. I can't tell if you'll ever get another raise. But your name is written in heaven. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Luke 6:22. We rejoice when we get persecuted for his name's sake. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. You do the right thing, your friend turns his back. You're blessed of God. You ought to rejoice. You do the right thing, your family turns you away. And that's not a new thing. That's been going on ever since there's been people of God in the earth. Your family turns you away. He said you're blessed because you've been reproached by people. But understand this, that that's a reason to rejoice. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Don't just go, well, I guess that's good. But rejoice and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Praise God. So when you suffer loss for the cause of God, it's a time for rejoicing. When you suffer ridicule, or you are set aside, or someone gets cold to you because you are living for God, you need to say, ah, this is good. I'm living for God. I don't care who turns away. I don't care if your wife says you're an idiot for living for God. You tell her, I'm the smartest man you know because I'm living for God. Praise God. If your husband says you're a fool for going down to that church, you say, I am the smartest woman you'll ever know because I'm living for God. You need to understand, only thing that matters is what God is doing and what God is about, and everything else is going to burn up when he comes. You got to get on board. You got to get on the winning side of this. Praise God. Praise God. Everybody say, God's bigger than my trouble, bigger than my enemies, bigger than my mountain. Now, do you believe that? Because life's going to take you some places to give you a gut check on that. Habakkuk says, Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, everyone say yet. Yet. The car broke down. The refrigerator broke down. The roof is leaking. Shall I go on? I mean, whatever you can think of that might go wrong in your life just went wrong in Habakkuk's life. Whatever they were going to eat during the winter was grown in the field or grown on the hoof. And if they weren't successful in that, then they got mighty hungry during the winter season. And so he was in trouble. But he said, yet. He said, I'm not going to let the circumstance define me. I'm not going to let the natural thing that I see define me, because I serve a God that's bigger than the natural circumstance. Does anybody believe this? I serve a God that's stronger than the natural opposition. I serve a God that's wiser than the natural wisdom. So he said, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Well, why are you dancing down here in the altar tonight? Well, I just lost my job. I just, my car just broke down. I'm in trouble financially. My best friend just turned his back on me. Any number of things could have gone wrong in your life, but it can't steal your joy, and it doesn't need to render you without a worshiping heart. Somebody say praise the Lord. Habakkuk gets it just right. Everything just went wrong that could go wrong. Yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he'll make my hind's feet. He'll make me walk upon mine high places. He's going to make my feet like hind's feet, a mountain deer. He's going to make me sure-footed in these dangerous places. They're dangerous for some people, but not for me, because I live for God, and I'm sure-footed up in those dangerous places, and he'll make me walk upon my high places. He's going to give me dominion in these high places. They're not just going to be the high places. They're going to be my high places, because everywhere I walk, he's made a promise. He said, I'm going to give you where the sole of your foot steps, I'm going to give it to you. Say, well, no, he gave that to Abraham. Well, you didn't read the word of God. The word of God in Galatians 3 said, as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Whatever Abraham got, the church of the living God has tonight. And every place your foot walks, God wants to give that to you. God wants to give you your job. God wants to give you your neighborhood. God wants to give you your family. Somebody that believes that, go ahead and shout about it right now. Somebody that believes it, go ahead and walk up and down in it a little bit right now. I know it's Wednesday. I know you're praying and fasting. I know it's dark and cold outside. But my God, we got the light of God going on in this house tonight. And in our homes and in our lives. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Connie, can I talk about you tonight? We don't know you. And so I'm going to embarrass you. Okay. But it's so neat what God did. Yolanda works at Staples. Yolanda is Connie's mom. Sister Linda has known Yolanda for years, and I've known her for years. And we talked to her, and we've invited her to church, and we've talked to her about, because she's printing out all these things that you're handing out about revival and about who's coming to preach and all this stuff. And so Connie was driving down Ruffner Road the other day and saw the church and said, I need to go to that church. And so today I'm in Walmart, and which is most any day. I'm in Walmart, and I look across, and I see Yolanda. And she's got someone with her, and I'd never met you before, so I never knew that you were her daughter. And so we get the introductions made, and she begins to tell me, Yolanda said, this is the man I was telling you about. Because when Connie said, I'm going to go to that church, Yolanda said, I know that church. I know people there. And she said, I know the pastor there. Well, I don't know when y'all had that conversation, but I walked up into the middle of that conversation, and she said, this is the guy I was telling you about. And I gave her a card. She said, Wednesday night, huh? So she said, I'm coming tonight. Now, you do what you want to do with that. I'm telling you, God directs our paths. God orders our steps. God has a way that is above our ways, like the heavens are above the earth. God has a plan. God has an intent. If you are the people of God, then God is scheduling your life and your day, and good things are in that plan. He said, I know the plans that I have for you. They're not plans for hurt and for evil. The plans I have for you, they're plans for good. God, touch somebody by you and say, God's got something good in mind for you. God's about to break loose something really good. And I tell you, this is going to be a great year. It's going to be a great trip. It's going to be a great time of revival. It's just going to be good. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, do you believe that? We're talking about, Paul said, rejoice evermore. And the question would be, why rejoice? The world is in trouble. ISIS wants to cut my head off. There are people troubling things on every hand. There are people right now that are preaching doom and gloom, and it's the worst day, and it's the most terrible. Don't you know that where sin does abound, grace does much more abound? Don't you know where the darkness is, the light shines all the brighter? Don't you know that God will show up and show off in the middle of a troubling time? Don't you understand that? And that you are the centerpiece of His plan. You are the church of the living God, and you just need to be rejoicing. And when you let something steal your joy, you've been derailed from God's purpose, and your faith has been stolen, because your joy and your rejoicing is symptomatic of faith. Why are you rejoicing? You don't have anything. I don't see any reason in your life you should be rejoicing, because everything's gone wrong. Oh, but you don't understand. I believe God. I trust God. I'm about a half a bubble off. I believe God is able to do anything with anybody, anywhere, in any circumstance. Praise God. So the Lord is going to make my feet like hinds feet, and He'll make me walk upon high places. And Habakkuk likes that so well, he sends it to the chief singer on the stringed instruments. Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10. You need to rejoice, because joy is central to your life in God. Joy is characteristic of the people of God. Joy is a third of what Paul said constitutes the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will make you right. The Holy Ghost will give you peace. And the Holy Ghost will give you joy. And Paul said, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, if you don't feel joy in your heart, I'm going to suggest to you that the night you got the Holy Ghost, you did. And when you got a miracle, you did. You felt joy. And there have been times when you felt joy. But it's the will of God for you to have a perpetual flow. It is a river of living water. It's a well springing up into everlasting life. And so for Paul to say rejoice evermore sounds hard and uncaring and not empathetic with me and my trouble. Sounds like Paul is just kind of a hard case that doesn't see how bad I'm having it right now. But he says, you know what? I want you to rejoice evermore. You know that letter went to all the churches in Asia Minor and all around the Mediterranean basin, and we've been reading that letter for 2,000 years, and to everyone that's lived in every season of time of the church, he's told them, rejoice forevermore. Rejoice evermore. It doesn't matter when you're living in the Dark Ages or in the Renaissance or in the day when Jerusalem is destroyed. It doesn't matter when you're living. He just said, I want you to rejoice evermore. That means if you're rejoicing, you're saying, my God is bigger than my trouble. My God is bigger than my enemy. That's what you're saying. When you lose your joy and you lose your worship and you sit like a bump on a pickle in the house of God, you're saying, I've got trouble that's bigger than my God, and I just can't shrug it off because it's dominating my thinking and it's sapping my faith. But I want the devil to know, and I want my enemy to know, and I want God to know. Well, praise God. Why on earth are you worshiping God? Because I may not have anything here, but my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Praise God. So Nehemiah and Ezra are the post-exilic prophets. And they're there at the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity. The people are a mess because they haven't had a priesthood and they haven't had a temple for 70 years. And they've been partially assimilated into the Babylonian culture. And they are a mess. And when they read the word of God to them, the people just begin to mourn and weep because they're looking at themselves and looking at one another and they're saying, we're a mess. Look at us. We're nothing like the word of God. Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 8 and 9, which is the Tirshatha and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way. Eat the fat. That's a great message for a fasting week. Drink the sweet and send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. He said, you need to have a celebration. You need to have a feast. You need to get up, blow your nose, wipe your eyes, quit thinking about what's not and start thinking about what is. Stop thinking about what you've lost and start thinking about what God's about to give you. Do you understand me? This is a matter of standing on one side or another of a righteous perspective, and a perspective is your choice to make, and you've got to do that. Some people like living under a cloud of gloom and depression and sadness and counting all the curses and counting all the problems and telling you all the things they've lost. But if you're going to live for God, you got to get on the other side of that, and you've got to count all your blessings, and you've got to talk about all the things that God is doing in your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You lose your joy, you've lost your faith. You lose your joy, you've lost your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. A biblical term is, it would behoove you, it would be good for you, it would be something you need to look into, that you would find something to focus on to find joy. Now, I am interminably in situations where people's hearts are broken and their lives are in trouble. And I listen and I empathize and I try to be as compassionate as I can. But inevitably, somewhere in that discussion, I'm going to say, but look what you do have. And I start talking about all they do have and things they can focus on and sources of joy that they might, if they would, if they could, focus on. You haven't lost everything. Look at what you have. One of the most horrible things that happens is that people suffer loss and then they, by choice, lose everything because they focus on the one thing they've lost and they lose the capacity to enjoy or to appreciate or thank God for the good things they still have. The strength of that is that you have to be able to take that. Now, I've had folks get angry with me before. I've had folks get mad with me before and tell me, you're not sad enough over my loss. You're not appropriately devastated over what I've lost. But I'm trying to help them get up out of the pit of their loss. And you've got to have a rung in a ladder. You've got to have a place to put your foot. You've got to have a place to hang your heart. You've got to have something to look at that's higher than you are. You've got to have a purpose. When Frankl wrote Man's Search for Meaning, he said the thing that kept them alive in the death camp was that they had something that was bigger than they were in their life. They had something that was bigger than their loss or their circumstance or their condition in that death camp. He said people who lost sight of something worth living for died. And people who kept something in their vision that promoted life in them, they tended to live. He was a psychiatrist. He couldn't help but analyze the whole crowd and the whole situation there. But oh, it rings so true with the word of God tonight. Nehemiah and Ezra said, this is a crucial point. We're either going to make or break right here. We're either going to build this city and build this wall and build this temple back and be the people of God, or we're just going to cry ourselves into misery and completely lose out on what God has promised us. You've got to make that decision in your life. You've got to stand up in the middle of your circumstance like Job and said, God gave and God took away, but blessed is the name of the Lord. You got to be able to do that. This is hard medicine. This is a tough thing. This is not an easy thing, but it's the right thing. It's God's way. Praise God. So the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is the core of rejoicing. It's revisiting your joy. Praise God. Praise God. Isaiah 22, verse 2. Are you okay? Praise God. I can't tell. When I'm fasting, I have this overarching feeling that something is wrong. And it is. I'm starving. Something's terribly wrong. So I, like in church like this, when I'm fasting, I don't feel a thing. I dance and I shout and I worship and I don't feel nothing when I'm fasting. All I feel is a need for a cheeseburger. I'm just telling you. I don't feel, but this is not based on what you feel. This is based on what you know. Feelings will lie to you and lead you astray. But the knowledge of God is powerful in our lives tonight. Praise God. So Isaiah says this, Isaiah 12, beginning in verse 2. God is my salvation. Behold, God is my salvation. Everyone say, behold. That means, look at this. Turn to your neighbor and say, look at me. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Praise God. You know, you can't lose your song. You lose your song, you've lost your God. Because he is your strength and he is your song. Now, the world has a song and the devil has a song. And they're all singing the blues. But you really need to get a hold of God's song tonight. Don't let it sing. Don't let it steal your song. Don't be like that crowd on the rivers of Babylon that hung their harps on the willows and said, those that brought us into captivity require of us a song. But how can we sing the song of Zion in a strange land? What they just said is that I'm in a circumstance so dire, I can't praise God. You don't ever want to be there. Wherever you are, understand this. You're going to stand in judgment by some lunatic like Job, who just lost everything and works and works and works and gets his little hand up out of the rubble and says, blessed is the name of the Lord. You've got to understand that tonight. There's somebody that's got a hold of this with a tenacity that will not let go. Well, praise God. Okay, we'll resume. Would you say to somebody near you, Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. You know what the name Jesus is? Yeshua. God has become my salvation. Praise God. He has become my salvation. Therefore, hold up your finger like you just got a revelation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. How do you interact with this salvation God has given you? You do it with joy. You do it with joy. You draw forth out of the wells of salvation with joy. You can't do it with depression. That's not a bucket that'll get you anything with God. You can't do it with fear and despair. Your bucket's got holes in it. We do it the same way we enter into his presence. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. I don't care how we're feeling tonight. You got to get into the presence of God. Because when you get in God's presence, everything changes. Everything becomes new. All things are possible with God. My God, somebody shout a little bit, clap your hands a little bit, give God a little bit of praise here. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Well, praise God. You're going to draw forth out of the wells of salvation with joy. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. These are some of the things that you do. This is the recipe. This is the description of praise and rejoicing. Praise the Lord. Call on his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord. He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Praise God. And you can be doing that right next to a house that's cold and dark and miserable and alienated and hateful and full of all every foul spirit. What's different with you? What's different is that you know him, and he is your focus, and he is the updraft in your life, and he is your keeper, and he is your I am that I am. He is your all in all. Praise God. Philippians 4:4. Everyone say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. You think Paul is trying to sell this to us tonight? He is. He's adamant about it. You need to be a worshiping, rejoicing, joyful people. Your services need to be that way. Your house needs to be that way. Your personal approach to life and other people should be that way. Do your joy over again. Rejoice. Find joy where you can. Don't continue to focus on things that are lost or ruined or unfulfilling, but focus rather on something where you can find some joy. Something or somebody may be lost, but if you look, you're going to find something to rejoice in. You may just have to look straight up. Because if nothing around you is a source of strength, God always is. If you lose your joy, you come untethered from him. Praise God. Let's stand together. Praise God. We're going to go on into prayer next time we're together, which probably will be Sunday morning. And who knew that a salutation of Paul could eat up this many services? Praise God. I don't know if it's the weather or the fasting or what, but you are surely quiet tonight. Praise God. But I want us to come gather down around the altar together, and I want you to come and let's worship God here. I just want you to spend some time just worshiping him and thanking him and rejoicing over the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that he's removed your sins as far as the east is from the west, that he's given you a promise that is immovable, unshakable, unchangeable, that he loved you enough to come down out of heaven and robe himself in flesh and die on a cross for you. That you are the focus of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace. Come on down close and stand with somebody and tell them how good God is and worship with them and magnify God with them tonight. Mighty God, we bless your name. We praise your name. We lift you up. We worship you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody love him tonight. Somebody praise him. Mighty God, worthy God. Holy, holy. Hallelujah. Holy God.
I'm gonna lift.
Yes, 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 yes. Now with your mouth, begin to tell him every good thing that he's done in your life. Begin to count your blessing. Begin to enumerate all that God has done, all the goodness, all the mercy, all the grace. Hallelujah. 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 God, I thank you. God, I worship you. God, you're so good to me. God, you've been my deliverer. You've been my savior. You've been my way maker, oh God, when there was no way. You're my provider, oh God. You truly are the I am that I am. You're everything I ever needed, oh God. You are my joy. You are my strength. You're my life, oh God. I give you praise. I magnify. I magnify. Praise the Lord. Lay your hand on somebody near you or take somebody by the hand. Let's worship together. Go ahead. Continue in your worship. Knit yourself together in your worship.
I'm gonna lift my head.
God, we've come to praise you. God, we've come to magnify you. God, we've come to lift you up. Ah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now, if you have the Holy Ghost, just let that heavenly language flow. Let the Spirit of God pray a prayer in this altar. Let the Spirit of God speak forth in prophecy. Let the creative power of God flow forth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Mother Riggs is in the house tonight. She struggles just to get up the front of the building and make her way to her seat. And when she lifts that little hand, it thunders. And you can be totally healthy and strong in your body and worship like Daffy Duck, which is wonderful and great, and I don't diminish the power of that at all. I'm just telling you, there is a relationship there between how much it costs you, the sacrifice of praise. Jimmy Green used to always greet folks, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And he was quadriplegic for, 27 years. But he praised and magnified God. I told him, "Brother Jimmy, I could worship God every day, all day, never stop. And I wouldn't be able to fill the cup of your praise. I wouldn't be able to touch it because of what it costs you to praise and magnify God." I just mentioned that to tell you, your troubles may seem bigger than you can handle, but they never are, because God is shouldered up under them with you. Don't let it steal your joy. Don't let it rob you of your praise. Rejoice evermore in God. Praise God. Love and bless somebody before you leave tonight. Remember, we're going to continue a week of consecration. If you hadn't gotten on board the fasting train, you can still. There's another 2 days here this week. And the church is open every night. And in the morning, someone's opening up the house for prayer. And then we'll gather here for communion at 7 on Friday evening. God bless you.